some portraits of the personality of Jesus Christ and who he was. And in the process of doing that, he made known some very important things, and they're broken down into four areas. The first one is the history. The second one is the titles he was given, and then the mission that he came for, and then the characteristics he had to carry out the mission that God was going to give him. And I thought as we looked at that, it would help us to understand some things. And there are several passages of scripture we're going to be looking at, so you just turn to the book of Isaiah to start with. We'll start there in chapter 7. Chapter 7. First reader, we'll look at this as we go through, because here it speaks of the history, and it's broken into three parts. His birth, first of all, in 7:14, if you're there and want to follow along with these readers.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, the birth of Jesus. And they're going to have a program, you know, I saw on television advertising this coming week or next week, about Jesus and about the misrepresentation of that phrase virgin, that they're going to try to downplay that and make light of it because they said it's a misinterpretation of the word. But let me tell you something, friend. Jesus was the virgin-born son of Mary. You can mark that down. You can put it in your pipe and smoke it because the word presents that, and they're trying to downplay that. That's what our society is trying to do. The second reader, 11:1, this is dealing with the family.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
Okay, we know that Jesus came forth of the lineage of Jesse, David, and this was one of those areas where at one point in time there was only one to carry it out and to carry it on, and he was almost put to death. But yet God preserved that so that he could come through that lineage. And so we see, as it speaks here, Isaiah prophesied that and drew a picture of the Messiah coming, the anointed one. Then the next one is the anointing in chapter 11, verse 2.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and all the fear of the Lord.
Did you catch that? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The anointing upon him was that which he would present and be as a history of who he was, so as the anointed one or the Messiah. The next one we get into is the titles that are credited him, and there are nine of them, and some of these may overlap a little bit, but that's okay too. The fourth reader, 7:14.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him his name Emmanuel.
Okay, we see here that he is a title, this as Emmanuel. That term means God with us. The essence of God making his abode with us. And that's what the prophecy of Isaiah, and that's what John said in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came into his own, in verse 12 and 14, he came into his own received not, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God. He came and dwelt among us. The next one is 9:6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
As Isaiah presents the role as this child will come, the government, did you catch that? The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll take it all upon him. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these depict his character or his titles, who he's going to be as he fulfilled that. So we can look at this and we can see the portrait that Isaiah drew there. The next one is, as we move on through this, the next one in the title section is chapter 32, verse 1.
Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment.
Reign in righteousness. Boy, do we need some of that today. I mean, if there's anything that we need in our government today is some righteousness, something that is right and good and godly, but we have everything but that. He will reign in righteousness. Says the next one, 42:1.
Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles.
He's talking about the divine servant. You can go and read through verse 4 there, and it points it out that he is going to be that divine, the God servant. He's going to send to pave the way and make known his will and purpose for mankind. And then the next one is 53:1. Who has that one? Number 7? 5, 6, 7, is it?
Who's got it?
1. It might look like a 7.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It speaks of the mighty power of God, the arm of the Lord. The next one is 61:1, I believe it is, number 8.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them are bound. Prison that are them are.
Okay, we know this is God's anointed preacher. Then you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he stood up to read. This is the scripture that he read, and then he took his seat and all the eyes looked upon him, because in the process of him reading that, the absolute fact of that scripture was fulfilled, because he was the anointed preacher of God. The next one is 63:1, number 9.
Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bazar, that is, he is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength?
He's known there as the mighty traveler. Mighty traveler, the one who will move with swiftness, and one day he's going to move in that area and fulfill the whole aspect of that as the mighty traveler. Okay, the next one is pictures of his mission. There are 9 of them, too. 9 of those missions in which we see him pointed out, and Isaiah pictures him as these individuals, or this, I guess, say identification of him. Number 10 is the first one. 9:2 is the scripture. Did anybody have that one?
For the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that devil in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
So Jesus, according to what Isaiah said, will be the one who illuminate. And he's a great illuminator, to illuminate, to give light, to point people to God, the reality of who God is, the truth of who God is, and every aspect of God for them as he illumines the way for mankind. The next one is Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. Who had that one?
11:3 and 4. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, never reprove after the hearing of his ears.
Okay, he's pointed out here by Isaiah as the righteous judge and the reprover. Look what it says. He will not judge. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So we see him as the righteous judge, the one who is right in his judgment, and also the reprover. The next one, number 12, 42:4. Who has that one?
But with the righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with it. Nope, I got the wrong one.
40.
I was following along, sorry. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law.
Okay. He's saying here that he is the lawgiver. And then also verse 7 in chapter 42.
To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison.
So he is the lawgiver and also the liberator. And you know, as you think about that, there's two sides to that, because of as the lawgiver, he's the one who lived out and fulfilled every aspect of the Jewish law. He done everything in his role of what he came. That's what Isaiah's pointing out here, that he's going to fulfill all of it as a lawgiver, but also he's going to liberate those who are in bondage. The next one, 14, is chapter, going to move to chapter 3. There's 9 in chapter 53, and we'll look at some of those. First one, 4, verse 4. Did I give that right one? Okay, in 53, he's the burden bearer. Then in verse 6, he is the, that's the 14th reader. We'll just move through these. The burden bearer, then also the sin bearer. And then number 17, is it 16, 17?
Who's as, got 17?
Huh?
Who's got it?
Okay. I can't even read my writing here. 12, 14. You know. Boy, we got that one. Yeah, okay.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit's wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
You need to... Sometimes you need to read through verse or chapter 53 of Isaiah, because in reading through there, you need to circle or underline the word he, because I think it's some 24 times the word he, and then him and his is referred to as well. And it's dealing with the role of the Messiah, the one who will come, and what he will do, as it points out his characteristics, also his role, and as well as we're looking at here, his mission. And what he will be about. He refers to him several times in that passage, in that chapter. So you need to, if you have time, sometime just read through it and underline those. As we move on, the fourth set is the portraits of his characteristics in Isaiah. And there are 14 of these, unless I miss some of them, and I might have and could have. But then reader number 17, 11:2 again. We've already read that one time. We'll do it again.
All right. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord.
Did you catch that? Spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. You know, as you think about all this and what Isaiah was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to write, you know, how in the world could not someone recognize Jesus and who he is? I mean, here this individual, some nearly 740 years before, wrote all these things about Jesus when he comes, the Messiah when he comes. And when he come, the thing about it is, he fulfilled every last one of them. Every last one of them. Not only that, but some other things too as well. So the very portrait of wisdom, the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom. It talks about the personification of wisdom. And, you know, if you look at that, study that very close, you can't help but understand that sometimes I believe it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it talks about wisdom, before the worlds were ever formed or put together. And so we can recognize the very wisdom of God through the personality and person of Jesus Christ. The next one in number 18, I believe it is in 11:3.
And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears.
We read that, but this here brings spiritual discernment. He's one who has the authority to discern spiritual matters, spiritual issues. Then number 19, 11:4.
But the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked.
He's dealing and talking here about justice. The justice that is due. Kind of like you heard the story about the man going to the photographers, and he's looking over his proofs, and he told the photographer, he says, these don't do me justice. And that photographer looked at him and says, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And that's exactly the way we can thank God for his mercy, because if we got what we deserve, we got the justice of God, I'll tell you what, we'd all be in a mess, would we not? But thank God for his grace and his mercy that he extends to us day by day. And this is what Isaiah is pointing out here. He's one who will come, and he will present the very justice of God. Number 20, 11:5.
And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins.
Oh, boy. Righteousness and faithfulness. And you look at the life of Jesus as he walked here on earth. Don't you see the very righteousness of the Son of God in his Son? Don't you see the faithfulness of God in his Son as he moved in people's lives and as he made known the very love of God and what God had for mankind as they trust him and look to him? It's so appalling and amazing how Isaiah could write these things except under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 21st one is Isaiah 42 and also 53:7.
He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And then 53:7 is, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
Do you not see that when Jesus came before his accusers and on that trial, that mock trial, never before a trial at night like that, and yet Jesus would not defend himself? You know, and also as you move on further into the book of Acts, you see this is a scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading whenever Philip came to his chariot, and he asked him, says, who is this he's talking about? And then he took it, the Bible says, he took it that point in scripture and he told him about Jesus. And let me tell you something. Jesus is the one who made possible for us because he kept silent. He did not open his mouth in the times whenever he had, I guess we could say, the right to do so. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave up every right that he had in order to be rightly related to man and to have a right relationship with the Father. He did not give up principles. He did not give up the teaching of God's word, but he gave up his right in order to be rightly related to man so that he could give his life as a ransom for sin. See it all through what Jesus accomplished there. The next one, 22. Did I give that one out?
A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. And it skips down to 6 and says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand.
Just hold your place right there. It talks here of his gentleness. His gentle spirit which he had. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. And in the process of being a child of God, this is one of those things that should permeate our life as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to take control of our life. And we become that one who shows forth the very gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one is verse 8 there. Mm-hmm.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
He is the Lord. Isaiah projected him, related the truth of who he is as Lord, his desire as Lord, as he was Lord, and to be Lord of our life. There's several others that I did not get out because I didn't know how many would have here tonight, but deals with his perseverance and his radiance also. 9:2. Then look at 53:4 with me as we turn there. We'll turn there together. 53. Chapter 53. I did not give any more out, did I? That was all of them. 22. As we move along here. 53:4, we read that one. Deals with compassion. Verse 7, look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shears and dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There it is again. It talks about his meekness, not weakness, but meekness. There's a drastic difference between meekness and weakness. And Jesus demonstrated meekness. Then verse 10, look at that with me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's talking here about Jesus' death, the vicarious death. And that term vicarious means one that was accomplished for another. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He gave his life for you and for me. He did not deserve to die, but he died willingly as he took your sin debt and my sin debt, and as the scripture says, Paul says, nailed it to the tree. So the vicarious suffering, also it's pointed out in 52:14, if you'll back up there just a moment, says there, And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he was one who gave his life and suffered the ridicule and the beating there for you and for me. Verse 9, back in 53, look at it. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It tells here of his sinlessness. And let me tell you something. We've got those that try to discredit the life of Jesus, try to tell he was something that he was not, to try to destroy his character and who he was. But he was the sinless one. He had to be the sinless one, perfect one of God, the very unique Son of God. And he gave that sinless life for you and for me. Verse 11, look at this one. He says, and he shall see, of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied in his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify by his knowledge? Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. He is the one who has the power. He's the only one who has the power to save. No questions, no ifs, ands, nor buts about it. We've got those today that try to tell you other things, but I got news for you. That is religion. That is not Christianity. Because if you get away from what Jesus accomplished, what he accomplished at the cross, as he gave his life as a ransom for our sin, he paid the penalty, the price for our sin debt, and when we move away from that, you have moved away from Christianity. You've moved in to religion. And so there's a vast difference between the two. He's the only one with the saving power. The next one is verse 12. Verse 12, it says this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. And we can say praise God, can't we? Praise God. Why? Because, see, it's the mark of one with greatness, the one with the greatness to do all that he could for you and for me, and he did that. He gave his life. He bare our sins. It says the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor, the one who has overstepped God's law, God's boundaries. And therefore, Jesus made that possible for us. He's one with greatness. The key to the book of salvation, the key word in the book of Isaiah is the word and term salvation. Salvation. Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah. Salvation of Jehovah. It talks about salvation in several verses. It talks about the well of salvation in 12:3, the joy of salvation in 25:9, the wall of salvation in 26:1, the everlasting salvation in 45:17, the day of salvation in chapter 49, verse 8, and then it talks about the feet of the herald of salvation in 52:7. Then it talks about the spread of salvation in 59:16. It talks about the helmet of salvation that Paul picked up in his epistle in 59:17. Garment of salvation in 61:10. And then also the light of salvation in 62:11. In the book of Isaiah, there are some everlasting truths there. And the term everlasting is used several times in the book of Isaiah. There's the everlasting strength in 26:4. There's everlasting judgment in 33:14. And it talks about the everlasting joy that a person can have in 35:10. The everlasting salvation as already in 45:17. But also it talks about God's everlasting kindness, the everlasting covenant, the everlasting light that God has made known for mankind in and through the person of Jesus Christ and will make known. And as we look at this book, I thought about, you know, how else in the world could it be that God was not instrumental in bringing it all to pass in the life of Isaiah so that he could pin it down and write it, and then it all come to pass when Jesus came on the scene. You know, that's just another dynamic proof of the life of Jesus Christ and who he really is, because of Isaiah's prophecy. And like I said, we could move on to some other chapters. Are there any comments or questions? Any observation? Any observation? Any comments? Anything? Got the water good and muddy? I would encourage you to read through the book of Isaiah once again as we move into the Christmas season, as we celebrate Jesus' birth coming into the world. A lot of things we'll see in that to help us understand the very life of Jesus Christ and who he was. Anything else? Anything else? If not, let's stand together. And I want us to join together in the middle, if we can, for a time and season of prayer. Those that can stand, okay. If you can't, you can just stay where you're seated and we'll pray.